Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our time of question and answer tonight. This evening, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by, let's go through that. Let me read the ways that you can participate. If you're calling on the phone, you can dial 1-209-647-1600 and enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key. And that gets you into the conference room. To get in line to ask a question, or for anyone in the conference room right now, just press *6 and then 1. If you're on Skype, you call free conference call HD.1600 Skype user. And then you click the dial pad button. And also enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key. Let's see. To get in line, ask a question, you also *6 and then 1. If you're on Pal Talk, you just raise your hand, and when asked, please post your question. Your question will be relayed by one of the admins there. Okay. Well, looks like we're ready to go. And again, everyone's welcome to share whatever's on your mind at this time. And let's go to the first person, I think is from Pal Talk. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Our first question from Pal Talk tonight comes from Sure One. What can individuals do to get the message out about Purim? Should we send money to eBible to help with the billboards? On a personal note, it would be hard to share this with my family because I would be a laughingstock to them.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I found it hard to follow that. The conference room was muting and unmuting. Can you repeat that?
Sure. The question is, what can individuals do to get the message out about Purim? Should we send money to eBible to help with the billboards?
Is that the whole question?
Yes. A person had a personal note saying that it would be hard to share this with their family because there would be a laughingstock to them.
Well, you know, I would pray for wisdom, and we're not going to, you know, if you've noticed, we haven't made any requests for any funds for any projects. Now, we're, Lord willing, we're going ahead and we're trying to do a few things that we can afford, and we're just going to trust the Lord for whatever is there in His provision. But there are ways of sharing this information, and some people have been doing this online. You know, there's a lot of discussion boards, a lot of question and answer, Yahoo question and answer, You Think It, just so many of these types of things where they allow people to ask a question, to pose the question, or to answer a question. And that's one way to bring it up. There's also a great deal of discussion out there about 2012, the Mayan calendar. And there's numerous chat groups and things that are involved with that. And so it can also be brought up that way. I think we just do what we can as we pray for God's guidance and wisdom and sharing this information, and we trust the Lord that his will be done and he'll accomplish his purpose. But thank you for that question, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer time. Okay, yes, we do. Okay, let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible's question and answer. Okay, if you have a question, please go ahead.
Hi, Chris. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Hey, thanks for that teaching today. It was very uplifting as we live in these tough times of great testing. It was encouraging to know that we are God would not allow any harm to be done to us. In regards to that person that wants to know how to share, well, we have to trust in the Lord and we have to be bold about it. And as you said, pray for wisdom. God will give it. But anyway, I just want to share with the group. I had asked you a question about bumper sticker. I just ordered my set. I had two made up. One of them state, thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And I put Daniel 12:13. And the other one basically states, let's see where we have it right here. The other one basically states, Feast of Purim, give the dates. And I highlight the book Esther. And basically just I try to be as truthful as possible. And I think it came out pretty well. I'm a little bit nervous now because, you know, I don't like doing this. But anyway, I just want to share it with people. I think the bumper stickers is great. And, you know, you drive around, people see it, and God will direct people. I don't have a question. I just wanted to make that point.
Okay. Well, yeah, thank you for mentioning that. And individuals are doing different things like that. And again, as we pray for wisdom and God directs us, there's various things we can do. Another thing also is to give the link to the eBible Fellowship website in various ways, or putting it maybe beneath an email, because if someone clicks on the link, they're going to see the information on the front page. Looking at it realistically, there's no way that we can possibly warn the world in the short amount of time that's left. And so we don't have to be anxious about it at all, because it's just an impossibility, and it's only if God wants this to be done that it will be done, and he will have to multiply the information somehow according to his perfect will. And so we don't need to think, well, as we were running about before May 21, there was a tremendous sense of urgency because we knew that this was Judgment Day coming, and we had to share the gospel with the whole world before that time. Well, this is a different circumstance. We're directed by God, and I think he's giving us the task to share this information, but we can do it in a manner that he knows our situation. He knows how little resources we have, and so we can just do it very calmly and carefully, and see what God will do. Because it, certainly, if this does spread to any degree, God would get all the glory, because it's very obvious that there's no big declaration going on. It would have to be God who is making this thing known. But thank you for sharing that. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Our next question on Pal Talk comes from Robert E. What is to be understood spiritually? actually from these two sets of verses. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 18 to 20, Lot feared for his life to flee to the mountains, as God had commanded him, and instead begged God that he might be allowed to flee to Zoar. But then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, Lot was afraid to be in Zoar, and fled from there to live in the mountains, the same mountains he was so deathly afraid of just before. Also, incidentally, he did not ask God if he might go to the mountains, he just went. If you could comment on that.
Well, that's a good question. And we can see this, as we know, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is pointing to Judgment Day itself. And God uses that example as well as the flood in the New Testament. And we see that God was merciful to Lot and took him by the hand and drew him out of the city and then commanded him to flee and not look behind. And it says in verse 17, "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And Zoar actually itself means a little city. And so that's the city he's talking about. Then in verse 21, "And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." So Zoar, the little city, was one of the five cities of the plain. There was Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboah, I think, were the other four cities, and Zoar was the fifth. And as we read information concerning these cities, they were all equally wicked. They were four cities came under the judgment of God and were destroyed. Zoar should have been destroyed. There was nothing in Zoar itself that caused God to not destroy it, but the reason God didn't destroy it was because Lot made intercession for Zoar, and he said, is this not a little one? Can I not escape thither? And God says in verse 21, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." And in other words, God was intending to overthrow Zoar, but he did not do it because Lot made intercession. And then it says in verse 22, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And this is helpful information, because God is indicating he will not bring fire and brimstone, or in other words, Judgment Day will not come until Lot enters into Zoar. God says he cannot do anything until that time. And the Bible tells us in, I think it's 2 Peter 2, where God speaks about Lot, and he says, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day, and he was a righteous man. And Lot typifies those that are made righteous by the Lord Jesus, the elect. And God is saying that he would not. It is something he could not do and would not do. He would not bring judgment until Lot was in Zoar. And we can say spiritually, God is saying he would not bring the day of judgment on May 21 until all of the righteous were safely in Christ. And that's exactly what this is typifying. If we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it speaks there of a little city. In verse 14, there was a little city, just like Zoar was a little city, and a few men within it. Now notice the few. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. So this little city, right away we get an idea it's pointing to the elect. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. And that poor wise man, it's a parable really, is referring to Christ. He is the one who delivers the little city because he saves a remnant out of the whole, out of the 7 billion. God saved the great multitude, but really out of 7 billion, it doesn't, the percentage isn't very great at all. It's like a little city. And so Lot, in fleeing Sodom, is beseeching God, interceding for the little city, and God says, okay, I've heard thee, because this little city is picturing where the elect will be found. This city is delivered, and spiritually Christ has delivered his people. And then if we read verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. See, once he was safely into the city, then God poured out the fire and brimstone. And again, this is one of the reasons why we must say that May 21, prior to that date, God saved all of the elect. He would not. He has obligated himself to not bring judgment until everyone, all the righteous, were safely in Christ. And so, in other words, anyone who thinks May 21 was Judgment Day, but God is still saving, you can't have it both ways. Either it was Judgment Day, or you think it wasn't Judgment Day, and okay, then at least you would be consistent in thinking God is still saving. But here we have an example that God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He spares the righteous, as Abraham was also interceding on Lot's behalf, before he destroys the wicked. Now, further down in Genesis 19, it gets into another picture, I think. And, you know, God teaches sometimes from one verse to the next. We have to go and look at each verse and the following verse that might be a different spiritual context. And I think here God gets into a different picture. But thank you for bringing up this chapter. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible question and answer. Hello?
Chris. Hi, Chris.
Yeah, hello. Go ahead.
Yeah, this afternoon there was a question about the question mark. And I kind of missed that. What was that about?
Well, yeah, someone asked, we have March 2012, and then it says, will the world end, or something similar to that, question mark, and that
will,
is...
Will it be the end?
Will it be the end, okay. And And the question one, why a question mark? If we're not sure, then we shouldn't say it. Or I think it was something along those lines. And I just pointed out that we previously had a track titled, Is the Church Dead? And it had a question mark. But when you opened up the track and you read it, it answered the question. And that's the idea here is, okay, we're asking the question because the Bible has given us this information, and we're pointing people to the Bible for the answer and let God give the assurance, and we're not going to get into percentages of how positive we are or anything like that. We're just sharing what we've learned from the Bible, and we'll direct people to information in the Bible that can answer the question.
Right. Okay. Yeah, I agree. Question mark's good. How about are we going to make it end of the world or?
Well, I don't know what it says right now. I can't remember, but we already have modified it two times, I think, and we'll continue to pray and see how God leads us. We do know in this endeavor to share this information, there's actually a big assist. We're being helped greatly by the fact that so many people have been talking about 2012, the end, 2012, the Mayan calendar. So this means that all sorts of people are going to be doing internet searches on that subject. They're just going to go to Google and they'll type in 2012, the end, or something similar, or the end of the world, and that God can use to direct people to discover this. Now, eBible Fellowship, the website, in the few years leading up to May 21, was the number one, hit or search result for May 21 for Judgment Day. If anyone in the world typed in Judgment Day or May 21, eBible came up number one. God worked that out, and so we're actually fairly well known due to what happened prior, with the whole May 21 thing. And a lot of people have visited our site leading up to May 21. I think we were up around a million visitors a day. And so the hope is that as word gets around, that again, we can rise in the search results for March 2012, and then people who are going more and more to check out the Mayan calendar information will find us.
It was like number 10, right, a couple of weeks ago?
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how that works, really, but I know God works through it, and so I'm expecting that a lot of people will discover us through that.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Can you hear me?
Yes, very well. Please go ahead.
Thank you. When Purim begins on March 7th, what are we to expect? Would it be a similar scenario to what we thought was going to happen on May 21st, where there will be that rolling earthquake and a lot of physical damage and so forth?
Mm-hmm. No. There will be no rolling earthquake. There's there's no need. Now, the situation, say, with October 21 or May 21, we had thought that these dates were so important, and we were correct, that all the world somehow had to experience Judgment Day on May 21 with the earthquake. And yet all the world is not on the same day at the same time due to the time zones. Well, the interesting thing with Purim is that it's a three-day feast. It's Adar 13, 14, and 15. And because it's a three-day feast, this would mean, let's say in New Zealand, when they enter into the first day of the feast, Adar 13 or our March 7th, we would still be on the 6th. And so we wouldn't expect anything to happen. But as New Zealand enters the second day of the feast, Adar 14, March 8th, then many other nations would enter the first day. And it could even be that New Zealand goes to Adar 15 or March 9th and so on, so that nations can be on various portions of the feast, and yet all are on the feast of Purim. And so we will not have the same difficulty that we had leading up to the previous dates. In this case, everyone will be on the Feast of Purim in all the world at some portion of it at the same time.
And then we can expect that we'll be raptured at some point during those 3 days?
Well, the expectation is that God is going to complete his promise. And we have a connection with the book of Joshua and the Feast of Purim. There are several similarities. In Esther, the Jews are commanded to avenge themselves on their enemies. And on Adar 13 and 14 in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slay all of their enemies. They utterly destroy them. Excuse me. And that's one similarity with Joshua, because Israel, the Jewish people, entered the promised land, and the first thing they had to do was to destroy their enemies that inhabited the land. Then we read in Joshua that they rested. And that is also another aspect to the Feast of Purim. After the Jews slew their enemies, Esther chapter 9 tells us they rested. And so we find these two similarities. The third similarity is the lot, because Purim is a feast that was selected by lot. Purim means lots. And in the book of Joshua, Israel would, after the conquest of the land of Canaan, they rested, and then the land, which typified heaven, was distributed and divided to them by lot. And that's the ultimate significance of Purim, is that God's people stand in their lot. They a day they should have died, but instead they live. And just as all of us should, we should die. The wages of sin is death. But instead we receive eternal life, and we receive an inheritance. The inheritance is distributed by lot. So we're expecting that the ultimate spiritual fulfillment of Purim is the destruction of all the enemies of the kingdom of God, which would be all the unsaved people, and the rest, the eternal rest that God's people will experience, followed by receiving their eternal inheritance. And yes, you have to be raptured to receive it.
So we're maybe we're expecting to be raptured at the end of Purim. Is that what you mean?
No. There's no way that I can say that we can pick one of the days. The way God
rapture
has set up. Excuse me?
But the rapture will happen during Purim?
That is the spiritual significance of the feast. It's pointing to the end of the world and God's people receiving their lot, and that is eternal life and their eternal inheritance dwelling in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Chris.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your question. Let's go to the next person. Welcome to eBibles question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi,
hello?
Chris.
Hello.
Hi, Chris.
Hi, go ahead.
I want to thank you for your message today. It was really encouraging. My question is, does the time that Noah was in the ark, from the moment he went in and God shut the door to the moment that he exited the ark, does that have any relevance to where we are right now?
Well, the 5 months we did see related to the 5 months period from May 21 through October 21, but chapter 8 of Genesis does go on to indicate that they were in the ark. It works out to about one full year until they get out of the ark. And so there are some people who are looking at May of 2012 as the possible time of the return of Christ. I don't see that. I don't see any additional evidence pointing to that besides the account itself in Genesis 7 and 8. And, you know, for instance, with Purim, we're finding collaborating evidence in the rest of the Bible. And we're not, at least I haven't been able to find it with May of 2012, that doesn't seem to relate to anything other than the idea of just going 1 year from when the door shut.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer. Please go ahead.
Ezekiel Carvalho asks, if you could please check Luke chapter 12, verses 37 through 39, and if you could offer an explanation of those verses.
Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Excuse me. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Well, we were discussing this a little bit on in the eBible Fellowship Facebook group. These verses came up, and this I think we can know for sure. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day in which men should work? And referring to 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And we have the parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. And let me just read maybe a verse or two. In Matthew 20, it says that laborers were hired at various points of the day. And then finally, it says in verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the labors and give them their hire beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So in that parable, there were laborers standing idle most of the day, but it says in the last hour, it was the 11th hour, and that fits with what Christ said, are there not 12 hours in a day, meaning the work day. And so this last hour also identifies with the Great Tribulation. Remember, Revelation speaks of the hour of judgment. 1 hour, excuse me, the hour that typifies the Great Tribulation. This was why we understood Revelation 8:1, where it says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, to indicate the first portion of the Great Tribulation, 2300 evening mornings, because the whole hour is the Great Tribulation, and this was about, not completely a half, but about a half hour. And so what this means is that the Great Tribulation period leading up to May 21 was the 11th to the 12th hour. And then May 21 closed the Great Tribulation. It was the 23rd year. And therefore, it closed the work day. The 12 hours in which men could work came to a close. And what happened after that? Well, the night watches. There's four watches of the night. And the Bible speaks of these four. For instance, Christ walked on the sea on the fourth watch of the night. And the night watches, they would go from 6 p.m. The first would be 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second, 9 p.m. till midnight. The third, midnight until 3 a.m. And then 3 a.m. till 6 a.m., the four watches of the night. And this also gives us some insight into the statement in John chapter 9 that the night cometh when no man can work. Now we see, okay, the 12 hours in which men can work, the last hour is the Great Tribulation, then Judgment Day, May 21, and spiritual darkness comes, and now men cannot work. That is to evangelize the world in order for people to become saved, because God has shut the door. So this means that the first watch of the night is identified with May 21, because that's the end of the 12th hour, and therefore would begin the first watch. Now, the other watches, we do not have, at least right now, that sort of identification with other periods. Now, someone has suggested the first watch was May 21, the second watch would be October 21, and the third watch would be March, the date of Purim. And so that was being discussed, but right now we would still be speculating. I think we can say for sure, yes, May 21 begins the first watch of the night, and we can see that, what watch will Christ come? And possibly October 21 would be the second, and so on. But after we get beyond that first watch, we're speculating. But thank you for these verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our period of question and answer. And please, go ahead with your call.
Yes. Good evening, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Thank you very much again for your studies today, especially. They were very good. And I just wanted to ask you two questions. One was regarding Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 23 through 28 that you had mentioned during your study regarding captivity from Babylon, escape from captivity from Babylon over the summer. And I thought that these verses kind of applied to still trying to spread the gospel to the unsaved at this time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I appreciate your question. It says in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 23, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And this is saying that once God brings judgment, that we are not to sow the land. But, you know, we have to remember what is really the idea of throwing seed. It's the seed is to land on individuals' hearts in order that it might take root and bring forth fruit. And that is not the purpose of sharing the information about Purim. I really appreciate this question. It gives me a chance to explain a little bit better. We are not intending to share this information to warn anyone to sound the trumpet. That was already accomplished prior to May 21. We're also not sharing it to announce Judgment Day. That's already been done. And we're not sharing it in order that people hear to become saved. And I think that would be how this verse would prohibit that. If we were thinking, well, we have to go back out and share the gospel and evangelize the world, then this verse is indicating, oh no, Judgment Day has come. But what we're doing is we're sharing the information that we've learned from the Bible. It's basically following up on the whole idea of feeding sheep. And the thing is that we don't know who the sheep are. The elect people are out there, so we would have to share this a little bit further and wider than our own circles. But it, again, it has nothing to do with warning people. It has nothing to do with trying to share the gospel that people hear and become saved. But it's simply sharing the message that we find in the book of Esther. And when you read the reaction of the Jews that heard the news that when the change in Purim came, it just brought great joy and comfort to them. And that's our purpose behind this.
Chris, I have one more question, and that's regarding, have you had any recent reviews over the two feasts? Let me ask this again. Do you have any new insights regarding the two banquets of wine that were in Esther chapter 5 and 7? And thank you again.
Well, the banquet of wine, this is Judgment Day for Satan and for the world also, but that's especially focused on him. And we read in Revelation 14 let me pick up the context from verse 8. Excuse me. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. And that's what is in view with the banquet of wine. It is the wine of the wrath of God, which is in view. And Haman certainly, or Satan, is drinking of that wine. He is coming under the judgment of God. He is being tormented with fire and brimstone. Remember, we saw from Revelation 9 that the 5 months was a period of torment. Well, it began with Satan. This fallen angel who has such a tremendous pride and arrogance, and he looks at himself in the loftiness of ways, in the most lofty of ways is how he views himself. And on that day, God brought him down, humiliated him, and brought him low and stripped him of all authority, all rule, all the things he was glorying in. And this began the period of torment, of extreme sorrow for Satan. The fact that his pride has been crushed. How else can you hurt a spirit being? It's not physical in any way, but the judgment of God is a severe blow to the spirit being Satan, because it hit him, like the expression says, where he lives, right in his pride. But thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our time of question and answer. Please go ahead with your question.
And we've got four questions here on Pal Talk. The first of them here from Peter QZ. He says, in response to one of my questions last week, you said that we're not the ones judging, but God is the one judging the people in the churches. To be clear, would you define for me what you mean when you use the word church? Thank you.
Sure. Well, the church is, as the Bible dictates, as God describes what a church is. A church has authority. They have spiritual oversight. They have elders, deacons that are commissioned and have the responsibility of watching out for the flock. They would also oversee things such as the Lord's table, baptisms, church discipline. They're the ones who are to be concerned. It's actually their job to be concerned about the flock. And so occasionally maybe they would have to discipline someone for some reason. And that is the description the Bible gives for a church. And what God did at the end of the church age, we should begin with saying God did use the churches. He established them, and they were used of him for almost 2,000 years. But after 1955 years, he ended the church age. And that took place back in May 21 of 1988. That was the end of the church age and the beginning of judgment upon the churches, the corporate church, the external representation of the kingdom of God on earth. And that would be the Baptist, the Lutheran, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the Independent, the storefront church, the house church. Anyone who is operating as a church, the judgment of God came upon them 100% amongst all denominations and all congregations in all the world. And the judgment was primarily two things. Number one, God the Holy Spirit left out of the midst. He was no longer operating within the churches. From that point and up until today and never again has the Holy Spirit been blessing the preaching of the gospel in any church over the last 23 years. And secondly, and this was basically like a transaction, the Holy Spirit left, and at the same time, the abomination of desolation entered in. And that is another name for Satan. He took his seat, excuse me, as the man of sin. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, ruling in the churches and the congregations. So it was a horrible thing. Spiritually, the churches were given over to him for judgment as God used him to bring destruction on the church world. And this is why we see over the last couple of decades, the church is just going further and further astray, further and further away from the Word of God, and God's not there. And that's what is meant by the Great Tribulation. That was the terrible judgment was without the Holy Spirit. There's no blessing of God. There's no salvation possible. And there hasn't been since 1988 in any church in all the world. So just as we share that information, and we share that because the Bible teaches it, it wasn't us pointing the finger, but it's God who revealed these things, and we just share it. Likewise, now we know that anyone who remained in a church leading up to May 21, well, they couldn't have been saved while they were in a church. That was an impossibility. And the warning kept going out to all professed Christians, get out of your church, leave, run, escape to the hills, depart out of the midst. And again and again and again, God gave this warning. And great numbers of people didn't listen. And so they stayed in their church. And then came the day of May 21, the day the door shut. Now what was true only in the church in the previous 23 years expanded to all the world. God, the Holy Spirit, is no longer saving in the world. And that's the judgment. It's not any individual pointing the finger at anyone. It's just what the Bible has taught, and God is the one who revealed these things. He's the one who told the whole world and forewarned them that seek ye me before the day of his anger come. It could be that you be hid before that day arrives, and he proclaimed that. He moved his people to share that with everyone in all the world, and many people didn't listen, and now it's too late. But we're not judging anyone in the sense we're looking at an individual's sins and pointing the finger at them. We're just sharing what the Bible teaches. But thank you for that question. We'll go to the second
Paltalk
question.
Okay. This next one comes from Jesiah. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 7 through 13, God tells us about three shepherds that he'll cut off in 1 month. The verse in particular is verse 8 of that chapter. And then within this, he tells us in verse 12 about saying, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. And so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And then, of course, in verse 13, it says, and Jehovah said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Have you had time to look at this and prayerfully be given a possible explanation to this?
Well, we do know, we can see that pretty clearly. Verses 12 and 13 are messianic and pointing to the Lord Jesus in the account that we read in the Gospels. As far as the three shepherds that are cut off in 1 month, no, I haven't really looked at this passage. You know, we can gather certain things, but I haven't studied it myself, so I really can't help you at this time. But thank you for bringing these verses up. And we might look to the third question. This will probably have to be the last question tonight.
Okay. This last one's from Grammy Schmalzenheimer. In Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 9, we read of an all-night meeting between Paul and the disciples at Troas. In verse 9 of that, we read of a young man named Eutychus that was asleep on the third loft, and how he falls off the third loft. What does that third loft spiritually represent?
Let's read this, and I don't know if I'll be able to answer this either. It says in Acts 20, verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. No, I'm sorry. I don't know what the spiritual meaning is of that. Since that was so fast, you said you had four. Why don't we go for the last one?
Okay. Res 29 asks if you could read Joshua chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. His question about that is, when we harmonize all the information on Satan losing his authority on May 21 and the end of the world, could the verses also relate?
It says in Joshua 8:28, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And when we read that phrase, and we read it several times, especially in Joshua, unto this day, it means it's an eternal principle. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. You know, that may relate, as I think it is connected. The king of Ai would be a picture of Satan being hung, or the whole language of being hanged in the Bible, hanged on a tree, has to do with being cursed. And Haman was hung on a gallows, and a gallows is made of wood or a tree, and so he was hung by a tree, and typifying he was cursed. We also know that Ai is the little city that at first beat back Israel, because Israel had some wickedness within their camp. But then God set an ambush that took the city of Ai. And I would say, I think it does relate, and it's worth checking out further. But thank you for bringing up these verses. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially the Bible verses we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, excuse me, we'll be back again tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. And also, I hope, I'll have to check this with the moderators, Tuesday at 10 p.m. and Thursday and Friday. So we'll hopefully do 4 nights. I know we are already scheduled for Monday, Thursday, Friday. Tuesday is an additional night that I hope we'll be able to do, but I'll let everyone know tomorrow if the moderators could let me know if they're available to do that. But for now, I'm going to say good night, and may the Lord grant us his wisdom. Thank you. Good night.